And then a secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea, joined by Nicodemus, the one to whom Jesus spoke in John 3 on the new birth, they publicly declared their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And risking their positions and even their perhaps welfare before the community, perhaps even opening themselves up to being stoned for blasphemy, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body. They prepared him and buried him in the tomb. So these are people who heard the words of Christ. And we see how it affected them. And today we see one other. So let's begin reading at John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered therefore the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God preserved for us through the ages, these eyewitnesses and actual words that were spoken on these occasions for us to read even now. And even now they come to life because these are real people who walked with a real Savior, who saw him heal and raise the dead, who saw him willingly give himself into the hands of his enemies to die, who were confused, but who saw your resurrection from the dead, O Lord, and believed, now bearing witness to us today that you are Lord, that you are the only true Savior of the world, the only true God, to whom every one of us here owes faith and obedience. So we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will cause us to believe the simple recounting of your resurrection from the dead. That one named Mary Magdalene saw you and reported to apostles what she had seen. Help us to believe the same report and be transformed by the truth that is above all truths, the fact that is above all facts in this universe, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all four Gospels in this scene. Now, when you read all four Gospels, you find different details of the scene of Jesus' burial, of the appearance of Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Peter, and John is the faster disciple here that outran Peter, and of how the Gospels report what happened. And they fill in each other's blanks, which is actually a testimony to the integrity and truthfulness of the four Gospels. Because back in those days, the pagan writers often tried to harmonize the various writings so that there would be no difficulties in understanding the flow of events. But the Gospels are eyewitnesses. Matthew and John were there, and they report what they saw and what they heard. And we are as much there 2,000 years later as their words were then. And so this morning I want us to come and try to understand what Mary Magdalene had to do in this whole report of the resurrection of Christ. She was one of those who heard his words from the cross. She was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, the other Mary, at the foot of the cross. She went with the soldiers and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when Jesus was being buried in the garden tomb. The rest of his disciples were too afraid to do that, but she went. And when the other disciples went home, she stood by the grave weeping. Mary was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is run through a quick narration of all the issues, or not the issues, but the events of the four Gospels put together, of what happened after the cross. Mary followed to see where Jesus was buried, and she sat opposite the grave while they buried him. She returned the next morning, or determined to return on the next morning, to prepare spices and perfumes, resting on the Sabbath in between. After the day of preparation, the chief priests went to Pilate and said they remembered that Jesus had promised that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and they asked Pilate to establish a Roman guard there. Pilate said, "You have your own guards. Make the tomb secure." So they did, and they set a seal on the stone to make sure Jesus was buried there and none would disturb. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and another Mary, the mother of James and Salome, came to look at the grave and brought spices to anoint him. They came as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and while they were walking, they were saying to each other, "Who will roll the stone away from us? For it is extremely large." And before they arrived, an earthquake occurred, and an angel descended and rolled the stone away and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, clothes white as snow, and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men, and then they ran away. The angel told the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, because he is risen, as he said. Come and see where he was lying. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there." And entering the tomb, the women saw a young man sitting on the right, one of the two angels that were there. Amazed and terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. They had never seen anything like this before. And he said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And they didn't fully understand. And they continued, "Do you remember what he said, how he must go to Jerusalem and be given over into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead?" And then they remembered. And he said, "Go and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead and going ahead of them to Galilee." So they left the tomb, trembling and yet fleeing to go to the disciples. Mary seemed to run faster than the other women, and she came first to Peter and John and the 11 and told them what had been said to them, that the Lord was risen and that he would appear to them in Galilee. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women came too, but the disciples would not believe them. Now, these are the apostles to whom Jesus had taught for 3 years that he would be crucified and rise from the dead again, and they did not believe the report of the women. So Peter and John ran to the tomb, John outrunning Peter. And by the way, this is the only of one of the Gospels where that little tidbit of information is given. It's almost like John said, "I beat him there." But that's one of the personal things that are inserted in these Gospels that show genuineness of authorship. Nevertheless, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John put his head in and saw that the tomb was empty, but he did not go in, so Peter came into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But over here was the face cloth, separately rolled up neatly by itself. Then John entered and saw and believed. And I think that John believed that he was raised from the dead. But they did not yet fully understand what Jesus had taught them, that from the Old Testament, God had predicted Jesus' resurrection from the dead. After they left, Mary, who had followed them again to the tomb, stood there opposite, weeping. And then she stooped and looked into the tomb, and that's when she saw the two angels who asked why she was weeping. She said, "They took him away, and I don't know where they have laid him." And as she was saying these words, something grabbed her attention, and she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was him. She did not recognize him. You have to remember that when he was upon the cross and taken down, he was emaciated to the point that Isaiah 53 says he did not even look like a man. But now he was back to his health. He was full and strong again, and raised from the dead, not yet ascended, but resurrected in that same body. And she did not recognize him at first and thought him to be the gardener and said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, please tell me where you've laid him and I will go and take him." Now remember, this is the only person that was seeking the body of Jesus that the disciples themselves had not yet believed that he was raised. They did not ask for the body. They were in fear, but not Mary. This was her Lord. She wanted to make sure that he was honored. She would not let the opposition of the Jews and the Gentiles and even the unbelief of the apostles deter her from honoring the one who had cast seven demons out of her and saved her. Jesus said, "Mary," which is in Hebrew or Aramaic, Miriam. And she said, "Rabboni, my teacher." And Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me," which means that when she saw him, she fell at his feet and grabbed his feet as the other disciples would do soon after, because she had seen the one she thought had been crucified and was dead. And Jesus said, "Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father." He said, "I have things to do. But go to my brethren," which is the first time he called them brethren after the resurrection. "Go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." And on the way to the disciples, Jesus met Mary and the other women, and they also came up and fell and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. But he said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, for there they will see me." So Mary did what Jesus said. She went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. But still, they did not believe her. So this is Mary Magdalene, and this is about all we know about her. There's no record of her in the rest of the New Testament. In church history, about the 3rd century and on, there came to be legends about Mary Magdalene that have no basis in fact. We'll talk about those in a minute. But right here, we have her simply as a woman who followed Jesus and was so captivated by what he had done for her and so loved him that she would not leave his side even in his death and burial. And for some reason, Jesus Christ chose her as the first person to whom he appeared when he rose from the dead. To understand what this means, we have to understand who Mary was, how she ended up there at the tomb of Jesus, and what the resurrection did to her. So first, who was Mary Magdalene? And I'm conscious of time. We start a little late this morning, so bear with me. She came from Magdala, which was a city near the Sea of Galilee. The word means tower. There may have been some sort of tower or fortress there. There was no mention of her having a husband or children. She may have been married or single, most likely a widow. And we do not know more than that, except she had the freedom from family responsibilities in some way to follow Jesus for at least a couple of years. Day after day after day, taking care of his needs and the needs of the disciples. Second, we know about her that at some point she had been possessed by 7 demons. Before Luke chapter 8, somewhere in the past, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. There's no record of that scene, that miracle, because there are many miracles that were never recorded in the Gospels. The medieval church made a mistake about Mary Magdalene. They interpreted that she was the woman, the harlot of Luke 7, who came weeping over Jesus and anointed him from her alabaster jar with perfume. But there's no record that Mary Magdalene ever had that kind of a lifestyle of open and blatant immorality in the world. So the Protestant Reformation corrected that error in its understanding of Scripture. That Mary Magdalene was a woman possessed by 7 devils whom Jesus healed, and she never got over that. Now, there's a lot of talk about demon possession today. A lot of it is unsubstantiated by God's Word. And so do not get into just following anything that anybody says about demons. Sometimes a demon caused people to fall into convulsive behavior. Sometimes they were mute and could not speak. Sometimes they are associated with certain illnesses. However, there is no account that a demon made one sexually immoral. There's no account that a demon made one depressed. Whatever happened to Mary Magdalene before, she had become possessed by 7 demons and must have had some inappropriate kind of behavior or extreme behavior. But Jesus Christ cast them out and freed her from the power of Satan that had gripped her. And she never got over it. The third thing we learn is that she was one of Jesus' disciples who followed him from Luke 8, which means that she was so full of wonder and gratitude at this Son of God and Messiah who cared for her and gave her personal attention and delivered her from supernatural evil that she wanted to follow him and serve him all her days. No man had ever treated her so kindly and well. The Greek and Roman world demeaned women. When you read Aristotle and Socrates and some of the others who commented on women and their place in the world, you find that they blamed women for almost every wrong in the world. That women were the reason for evil. That if you really wanted to find the root of a problem, somewhere there was a woman at the bottom. They even blamed women for men's moral failures instead of blaming the men for their own choices. But our Lord Jesus treated women with respect. Many women followed Jesus, and I'm convinced it is because he treated them according to the Bible's teaching about women. Not against the Bible's teaching, but according to it, that men and women are both made in the image of God, and that we are called to treat each one with the honor and respect of the God who made them, who rules over their lives. And the thing that the Lord Jesus did, which is what the Old Testament did as well, is that he blamed the issue of sexual temptation in men toward women upon men. That it is sinful even to look upon a woman, to lust after her. So contrary to the way people thought about women in that world, Jesus honored them. And they recognized in him a man whom they could trust. He wasn't out after anything in them. He came to love them, to bless them, to cherish them, to respect them, and to teach them how to be a joint heir with him to eternal life. And he honored women by choosing the analogy that comes from all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, that his description of the church is his bride whom he loves. So Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her and calls husbands to love their own wives as he did. It's interesting. Unbelieving liberal scholarship of the Bible makes up tales as they go. They claim that Mary was Jesus' girlfriend. They claim that somehow they were even married and had children. And you've seen it in some of the plays and the movies that have come out today. There is absolutely no historical evidence of such things. Not in the Bible, not in secular literature. And it isn't until the 4th century B.C., I mean A.D., that the Gospel of Mary and other Gospels that present things like that, that were heretical Gospels, even think about such things. Now, she was just a woman. And she had been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And she loved him as her Savior and followed him. The fourth thing we learn about Mary in the Scripture, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 8 with me, we'll see something there. Luke chapter 8. Let's read the first three verses of Luke 8. This is the first appearance of Mary Magdalene in the New Testament. And it came about soon afterwards that he, that is Christ, began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. In other words, these women were so financially independent that they could follow Jesus and had the money to help support him and his disciples as they went about preaching the gospel. One of them was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, which means this was the man that ruled over all of Herod's palace and property. And Herod hated Jesus. But Herod's steward's wife followed Jesus. Isn't that interesting? But they all took care of Jesus. As a sinner saved by grace, Mary followed Christ to make sure that his needs and his gospel spread throughout the land. And she used her financial means to help support him to do that. She was willing to do anything to put him forward before others. And there's absolutely nothing suspicious about any of this behavior. She was a sinner saved by grace, and she loved her Lord. That's who Mary was. How did she end up at the tomb of Jesus? Well, we've already talked about that in a sense. How did the centurion end up at the feet of Jesus in charge of his crucifixion? How did Joseph of Arimathea end up being the one, really almost the only one, who could go to Pontius Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus in order to bury him in a rich man's tomb, according to Isaiah 53. It was God's plan. Before the foundation of the world, for reasons known only to God, ultimately, out of kindness, he chose to create Mary Magdalene in her mother's womb at the time that Jesus lived, at the place where Jesus ministered, to hear his voice, to see his miracles, to cry out to him for help, to be delivered from 7 demons, to follow him and hear his words of mercy and forgiveness and love and judgment, to see him heal other diseases, raise children from the dead, constantly remind his disciples that his kingdom is not of this world, that he came to build an eternal kingdom that would never end. She heard him say these things. And as they arrested him, she followed at a distance and saw him carry the cross to Hill Calvary, mourning and weeping as he went. She heard his words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the thief, she heard him say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." While she was there with his mother at the foot of the cross, looking up, she heard Jesus say to John, "Behold, take care of my mother, and mother, live with John." And when they went away, she stayed. This was her Savior. She understood what she had been delivered from. And that's really part of the problem today at the lukewarmness of professing Christians. She was delivered from 7 demons. She understood the change that had been brought into her life. She understood the transformation that Christ had brought into her. But these disciples had never been possessed by 7 demons. They'd been good Jews at the synagogue. They had a lot of self-righteousness, but they were hard-working men. And Jesus called them and said, "Follow me." And they believed he was the Messiah, so they did. But as you watch the lives of the 12 disciples all through the Gospels, what you find is they really didn't understand how sinful they were before God, and what a deliverance Christ had brought till later. But here is a woman whose total life was destroyed by 7 demons, dominated as sin really dominates the human soul, but outwardly dominated where people could see, where Satan dominated her life and controlled her life. She could depend on nothing because of the power of Satan. She had no power to change herself. Christ comes and sovereignly commands them to leave her body, and they're gone. And she sits finally right in her mind, just like the demoniac of Luke 8, the man who was delivered of a legion of demons. She understood the power of Satan and sin. She understood what deliverance in Christ meant. So she could not deny his power even when he was dying. She could not deny his goodness even though they called him a liar and a false Messiah. She had been changed too much to go with the unbelievers. She stayed at his feet. One of the things you hear from older Christians at times, besides the facts that we have of history, that Jesus lived, performed miracles, taught goodness, love, and grace, died upon a cross, was crucified and buried, rose from the dead with eyewitnesses that have never been proven wrong, besides those truths, those who have walked with Christ for a long time, look at how they now think and what how they now feel and what has happened to their lives for 10 years and 20 years and 40 and 50 years. And they look at their lives and they remember how they were dominated by Satan and sin before. And now how they hate those very thoughts they once loved, those very sins they once cherished. And they look at now how they now love Christ and love goodness and holiness and kindness and patience and goodness and things that are full of love. And they look at how they're thinking now and how they feel now and how their life has changed, and they say, there's no other explanation but that Jesus Christ is Lord and has delivered them from themselves. This is what she had. So she stayed by the cross. And when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus finally came out of hiding and requested the body and took it down from the cross, she was there. And when they took it to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea so he would be buried with a rich man in his death, she was there. And when Joseph and Nicodemus and the other women went home after burying him to prepare for the Sabbath, she stayed by the tomb, sitting opposite, watching it, looking at the stone that covered this hole in the ground where her Lord lay. And only later did she leave because the Sabbath had come. Who was it that made sure that spices were gathered to anoint her Lord and bring him honor? It was Mary. She didn't know how the stone would be rolled away, but she didn't care. She went. And when the Sabbath was over, says Mark, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. How did she get there? The answer of the Bible is that God planned it. He planned to create her in her mother's womb. He permitted her to walk the path of a condemned sinner in this life and preserved her life even though she did not follow him. And however she got possessed of seven demons, whether it was her turning to some kind of witchcraft or worship of false gods, whatever it was, God permitted her to live after she had done that. And even with seven demons that were full of all defilement and unclean thoughts and behavior, and he let her live. And then at the right time, where she was in the world, at that moment, Jesus walked by her on the whole earth and found her and delivered her from the power of the evil one to live a new life. Because he had planned that this woman, who was no better than anyone else, be a vessel of grace and allowed to see him first from the dead. That's how sovereign God's grace is toward everyone that comes to know him. He chooses to whom he will reveal himself. You say, well, how do I know that Christ is going to reveal himself to me? He already has. You're sitting here by God's design this morning. You are hearing the words of Jesus. You are hearing the report of his resurrection from eyewitnesses. He has not planned to reveal himself to you by visions or new appearances. He has called upon you to believe the faithful testimony of people who died for the truth that they saw him alive after he was crucified and that he is Lord. And this moment, he is walking by and calling upon you to believe. And if you're a Christian already, you believe that he's the Son of God. You believe he has saved you. Do you understand how eternally past God chose you and ordered your life to find his mercy in your life? Do you see that you ought to be as thankful and grateful for his salvation as Mary was? Do you think that she ever went back to her mundane life again? We don't hear anything else about her in the New Testament, especially all those legends that have come to be. But what we do have, and I believe she was there, with the 120 in the upper room praying till Jesus poured his spirit from above in Acts chapter 1 and brought power and strength to those people to carry the gospel into the world. So how did the resurrection affect her? When she saw him and he told her to go tell the disciples that he was alive and to go to Galilee, you know what she did? She obeyed him. And it is that simple. If you really believe that he is risen from the dead and he's the purpose of the entire universe and the Lord reigning over the entire universe and bringing this universe to a conclusion that he has designed and ordained, and that the answer to all questions about why we exist and who we are and what is the purpose of life and what is the future are in his hands and in his person. And that he, this great God and Savior, has worked in your mind and heart to believe for your own salvation. Out of the heart of the saved comes this desire. Whatever he says, I will do. Wherever he sends, I will go. Because life is about him. She didn't care that the disciples didn't believe her. She knew what she saw. Those who believe in the resurrection of Christ no longer walk by sight and what other people think. They walk by faith in what they know to be true. They are no longer in slavery to the opinions of those around them. They no longer feel like they have to fit in to no longer be alone and to be loved. They no longer have to compromise their conscience and their behavior to please others because they have found the greatest personage of all the universe has set his love upon them, his presence with them, and will never leave them or forsake them. There's always one who they want to please more than others. And that changes their whole life. You may think that if you had seen Jesus personally, like Mary, rise from the dead, you would be more faithful to him, more sure that he's the Son of God. But remember, the soldiers saw him and they ran away. They reported to the Pharisees what they had seen and they said, "Be quiet and we'll pay you money to keep your mouth shut." Maybe if I could see him, if I had a vision, if I had an experience, I would feel more committed to him. Well, these are the words of Jesus in closing after doubting Thomas would not believe. Jesus said to him in John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Blessed, happy, blessed of God are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. This is the witness that you have. No visions, no appearances of Jesus, the report of eyewitnesses, historically recorded, accurately recorded, remaining for you to believe as the inspired word of God as true, to build your life upon. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what can we learn from Mary Magdalene? That if you understand what you've been delivered from, you will love him more. You will want to obey him. The battles in your mind, what will other people think? It will cost a lot to obey him. Those things, they have no power. When you look into the empty tomb and believe that Christ is risen from the dead. And you love him. As Peter said, though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God has chosen that at this point in history, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because it is those who walk by faith that no longer have to live controlled by this world, dominated by sin and Satan and others. They're free now because they have set their eyes on things above where Christ is. He's risen from the dead. They believe that his Spirit is with them all the time and in them, that every prayer they pray is heard by him and answered directly according to his goodness and wisdom. They believe that he will not forsake them, that he will reprove the world and cause all things to work together for good to them. And so they hear his words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they just obey him. They don't have to rationalize it. They don't have to have 30 reasons to obey him. They don't have to ask the opinion of all their friends, which only makes you more confused. They just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. They consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, so that they will not grow weary and lose heart. The gospel isn't just for sinners who need to be saved. It's for Christians who need strength to live. And Mary Magdalene is an example of that. Let's pray. Help us, Father, today to understand the gospel better. We thank you that you provided eyewitnesses to all that Jesus said and did, and especially of the resurrection, that a woman was so convinced of what she had seen and heard from Jesus that she did not even care if apostles did not believe her. We ask that you would help us, each of us, to come to the scriptures and become convinced that they are a true report of your great power over life, death, and the future. That you're able to save the worst of sinners that come and willing to do so. That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray that you would help us who have followed him for years learn the lesson that Mary knew up front. That those who are forgiven much love much. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.